Welcome to the podcast of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky. Listen with us to the Word of God as we build a community from all cultures where Christ is King.
Your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 11. If you're new with us, it's about the fifth book in the Bible, so start at the beginning and work your way right, and you'll find Deuteronomy before too long. And we're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 11. If you've been here for the months we've been going through Deuteronomy, as we read this chapter, you'll recognize lots of familiar themes. Moses continues to call the people of God to obey, but we will focus this morning on verses 26 through 32, where we come across something new, a promise of blessing for obedience and cursing for disobedience in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 1. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his rules, and his commandments always. And consider today, since I'm not speaking to your children who have not known or seen it, consider the discipline of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand and his outstretched arm, his signs and his deeds that he did in Egypt, in Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and all his land, and what he did to the army of Egypt, to the horses and to the chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea flow over them as they pursued you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day, and what he did to you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, and the sons of Eliab, son of Reuben, how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households, their tents, and every living thing that followed them in the midst of all Israel. For your eyes have seen all the great work of the Lord that he did. You shall therefore keep the commandment that I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and take possession of the land that you are going over to possess, and that you may live long in the land the Lord swore to your fathers to give to them and to their offspring, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land that you are entering to take possession of it is not like the land of Egypt, from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and irrigated it like a garden of vegetables. But the land that you are going over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water by the rain from heaven. A land that the Lord your God cares for, the eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. And if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, he will give you the rain for your land in its season, and the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil. And he will give you grass in your fields for your livestock, and you shall eat and be full. Take care lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the land will yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly off the good land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house and when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house, on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens are above the earth. For if you will be careful to do all this commandment that I command you to do, loving the Lord your God, walking in all his ways, and holding fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourselves. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. Your territory shall be from the wilderness to the Lebanon and from the river Euphrates, to the western sea. No one shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will lay the fear of you and the dread of you on all the land that you shall tread, as he promised you. And here's our text. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I am commanding you today to go after other gods that you have not known. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, you shall set the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Are they not beyond the Jordan, west of the road, towards the going down of the sun, in the land of the Canaanites who live in the Arabah, opposite Gilgal, beside the oak of Moreh? For you are to cross over the Jordan to go over and to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And when you possess it and live in it, you shall be careful to do all the statutes and all the rules that I am setting before you today. Let's pray. Lord, we are in desperate need of your help to both open your word and to hear it and to profit from it, to be interested in it, to be able to focus on it. All of this comes from you. And so, Lord God, we pray you'd take us, whether we're wide awake and eager or whether we're sleepy and discouraged, and you would help us by your Spirit to hear your word and to see the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The passage that we're going to be looking at this morning sets two very strange realities in front of us. In the passage, we hear a Moses, God's spokesperson, God's prophet, speaking to God's people and saying to them, "See what I am setting before you, a blessing and a curse." And what Moses sets before the people today, or sets before the people in that day, is what I want to set before you today. But sadly, when we think about blessing and cursing in our day, what comes to mind is either materialism or mythology. So when we think about blessing, I feel like I'm about to explode up here. Okay. Sadly, what comes to mind when we think about blessing, why don't we just go back to this microphone? All right. Can you hear me? Sounds good. Sadly, what comes to mind when we think about a blessing and cursing is either materialism or mythology. And so when you think about blessing, far too often what people think about is they think about things going well for them physically or materially. So when someone gets a new house, or when they catch a bus that they thought they were going to miss, or when they get the verdict that we're cancer-free, we consider ourselves blessed. And when we get the opposite, we consider ourselves less blessed. And so we usually use the word blessed in really a very materialistic way. And Christians really are part of that problem. It's not just the world that uses the word blessing that way, but far too often it's Christians that completely associate blessing with things going well for us materially. But in the Bible, blessing can include physical care. It certainly can. It can include prosperity. But it radically exceeds materialistic or physical prosperity. Perhaps the easiest definition of the word blessing in the Bible comes to us from Numbers chapter 6, in a passage that's often read at the end of services, when it says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace." To be blessed is to be kept by God. To be blessed is to be under his shining face, to be under his smile. To be blessed by God is to have his countenance lifted up upon you, giving you peace. And when you've got that, you can be in a mansion or you can be in a shanty town, or you can be in a shanty town and you're blessed. You can be sick with cancer, or you can be cancer free, and you can still be under the smile and the warmth and the radiance of God's blessing. The other thing that jumps into our minds when we think about blessing is, of course, mythology. Too often when you think about the word curse, you think about something like it involves nymphs and fairies and dwarves and magicians and Greek gods and ancient dryads. Cursing seems almost mythological. It doesn't seem like something that belongs in the Bible. It seems like it's something that belongs in Gandalf and Middle Earth or Harry Potter and the Three Unforgivable Curses. A curse is the kind of thing that seems relevant if you're curled up on a warm day reading a fantasy novel, not something that seems relevant right here in the modern world. But actually, the deepest thing forming our everyday lives in the modern world is the curse of God. The most relevant thing you can understand in the modern world is to understand that this is a world under a curse. So we live in a world where we have unparalleled material prosperity, and yet millions are depressed and crippled by guilt, and no one knows why. We live in a world where there's all kinds of means to communicate. We just need to talk more. You can talk at the United Nations, at the G8, the G20. You can talk on the phone, and yet we can't stop wars. We live in a world with unparalleled levels of education, where people know a great deal, and yet every 6 months or a year, someone walks into a mall or a school or a movie theater and kills 15 to 30 people and then turns the gun on themselves. And here we are in this modern world where all we know has taught us that men and women are equal and they deserve equal dignity and equal respect. And yet the most liberated women, self-proclaimed feminists like Beyoncé, can find nothing better than to write songs flaunting their bodies, their animal attractions, songs that are basically ear pornography. And the most liberated, sophisticated men can't think of anything better to do than spend billions on internet pornography. The curse of God is the most relevant thing you can ever understand. It's the only thing that would make sense of a world like this. The curse of God is why we can have rich people who are depressed, communicating people who can't stop fighting freedom, but with nothing better than to chase sexual climax. It's a strange world. It's a world the Bible describes as being under a curse. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to unpack this. I want to walk through what does it mean to set before people a blessing and a curse. And the first thing we need to know is that the God of the Bible is a God who brings blessings and curses. The God of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is a God who ordains and appoints and executes blessings and curses. So let me give you an example. Let me show you this. In verse 26, Moses couldn't make it plainer. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. Then in verse 27, he unpacks this blessing and why it will come on them. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. And then in verse 28, he explains how the curse will come upon them. And the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I am commanding you today. And then what he does is he creates one of the most creative services that has ever happened in all of mankind. He says, listen, what I want you to do is I want you to line up these blessings and these curses on two mountains. And this is actually unpacked for us in Deuteronomy 27 and 28. Half of the people of Israel will line up on Mount Ebal. Half of the people of Israel were to line up on Mount Gerizim, and then the priests were to shout all the curses to these two groups of people on two mountains, and all the people were to yell amen when they heard the curses. They're basically saying, yes, you don't want to be in disobedience on the cursed mountain, you do want to be in obedience on the blessed mountain. And God is just reinforcing this curse that will be on disobedience and this blessing that will be on obedience. But of course, the idea of blessing and cursing doesn't start in Deuteronomy chapter 11. It starts in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. If you turn there for a moment and see this, I want you to see that the blessing and cursing start in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. And it doesn't start here with an option. You will be blessed or you will be cursed. It starts here with the reality of blessing. Mankind starts his life under blessing. The original state of man is under the smile of God, under the blessing of God. And it says in Genesis chapter 1, 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them, and God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" So he basically says, listen, men and women are equal. They're made in my image. They're to be like me, and I'm going to bless them. I'm going to smile on all of their endeavors. I want them to have children. I want them to subdue the earth. I want them to make man-made products. That's what this command is saying. Because they're saying, take the forests I give you, turn them into gardens. Take the coal that I put under the ground, bring it up and subdue the earth. People always talk about, you know, it's man-made. Man-made was God's idea, folks. God was the one who said, don't leave everything organic. Get involved in the subduing of the earth. Get involved in cultivating and subduing the planet. It's not wicked the minute man's fingers touch it, because God is the one who ordained man to be involved in subduing and cultivating the planet. So then God says to them, you are blessed in this endeavor. You're blessed. I want you to be multiply. I want you to be fruitful. I want you to subdue the earth. And then he says to them, in Genesis chapter 2:16, that there is the threat of a curse. There is the threat of the curse. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 says, "And the Lord commanded the man, saying, 'You will surely eat of every tree of the garden.'" You've got to partake of my blessing. You need to eat it all. You need to taste it and experience it. "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die." God had put one tree in the middle of the garden, a tree that was to be untouched. It's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In a sense, it was the tree where if you took of it, you were deciding what was right and wrong for yourself. You were becoming your own authority. And he says, do not touch this one tree. On the day you touch this one tree, you will surely die. And he brings into the world the idea, not just the idea, the reality of a curse. That if you stay in obedience, you're under my blessing. If you depart and go your own way, you're going to enter into death. Nothing could be more relevant to this world, because people all die. And the reason all people die is because all people have inherited this curse, because people have disobeyed God. In fact, the curse is spelled out for us in Genesis chapter 3. If you look at that, Adam and Eve did disobey God. They did eat of the tree. They did rebel against the God of this world. And they did it because they were tempted by the devil who had come to them in the appearance of an animal. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, it says that God spoke to the serpent, the man, and the woman. And he says in verse 14 of chapter 3, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life.'" He drove the wicked serpent off of its legs into the ground. And then he said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring." Basically saying, I'm going to make a war between the devil and the children of woman. "And he shall bruise your head and you will bruise his heel," promising the devil's ultimate defeat. And he goes on. He says to the woman, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing." Is this relevant? It's as relevant as pain in childbearing is relevant. "In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband," which in context means you're going to want to rule over your husband, but he will rule over you. And the battle of the sexes begins. Under the curse of God, no longer will men lead lovingly. and women submit intelligently and graciously, but now they're both going to want to rule the home, and it creates all kinds of division in every single home ever imaginable. There's nothing more relevant than the curse. Nothing explains the difficulties of marriage. Nothing explains the difficulties of life more than the curse of God. And then he says to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree. Now, it's not wrong to listen to your wife. It's wrong to listen to your wife if she's calling you away from obedience to God. That's the point. It's wrong not to listen to your wife. In fact, God says he won't hear your prayers if you're not good at listening to your wife. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. And then Adam is told, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. I remember working on a crane in southern Alberta. And the crane operator used to say, all men's jobs give them headaches. Some guys get headaches, some guys get backaches, but all guys get some kind of aches from their work. And that's what is being promised here, is that nothing's going to come easy anymore. You're not just going to drop seeds in the ground and fruit is going to pop up. There'll be weeds. There'll be the need to care for the earth, and it will take hard sweat and labor to get any kind of a living out of the world. Verse 19, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. That's the promise of death. And so you see here, right at the very beginning of the whole scriptures, God sets before people blessing and cursing. Genesis chapter 12, the same idea is there when God speaks to Abraham. God speaks to his servant Abraham. And he comes to Abraham, now in the middle of a cursed world, and he says, Abraham, I am going to bless you. There will be people who will be cursed, but even in this cursed world, there will now be some people who will be blessed, and they will be blessed through you. And so he says to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And you go through the Old Testament, and over and over and over, Deuteronomy 11, where we are this morning, there is God setting before people two paths, two destinies, a blessing and a curse. And generally in the Old Testament, those blessings and those curses are described physically as physical things that will happen to us in this life. But as you press on into the New Testament, you press on to the life and teaching of Jesus, Jesus now brings this teaching to full volume. He fully exposes the picture, and he shows us that ultimately blessing and cursing are not just about this life, but they're about eternity. They're about heaven, the land of blessing, and hell, the land of cursing. Look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, really a passage that you'd think the church had never read almost in this day and age, but the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that there is blessing on those whose lives are miserable now for his sake, and cursing on those whose lives are pleasant now apart from him. And the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 6 verse 20 lifted up his eyes on the disciples and said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Notice that blessing is when you have the kingdom of God, which is not just of this earth. Blessed are those who are hungry, for you shall be satisfied. Notice it's in the future. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. So their fathers did to the prophets. Notice where the reward is great. Notice where the ultimate blessing is. Your reward is in heaven when the Christian life makes your life miserable now. And then he proceeds to the curses. He here uses the word woe, which means beware of damnation. Be ready for your destruction. Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. You've had your best life now. You will not have it again later. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry for eternity. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Now, this isn't a call for Christians to never crack a joke, but it is certainly a warning to those whose pleasures and joys are fundamentally in this life. The Lord Jesus Christ, who we follow, is a man of sorrows, acquainted with much grief. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. And so the Lord Jesus Christ holds out before us blessing and woe, blessing and curses. Last chapter of the Bible is the very same thing. Look at Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. We have in front of us both blessings and curses. Revelation 22 lays them out with these words in verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Blessed are people who wash their robes. And speaking about blessed are those who seek forgiveness through Christ, who wash away their sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to have the right to the tree of life, which will give eternal life. And they're going to be in the same city as God. They're going to get in the gates and be with God forever. And again, it doesn't use the word curse, but the idea is clearly there. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters. And here's one of the best definitions of sin that'll take you to hell in the whole Bible. And everyone who loves and practices falsehood. The path away from God is the path of any love and practice of falsehood. And so before us this morning is set two options: blessing and cursing. And I say this plainly because we live in a world that tells us that all religions are the same. Yet here we see that Christianity is clearly distinct. Hinduism says the destiny of man is a better or a worse reincarnation. Buddhism says the goal of life is to escape individuality and return to an impersonal universe. Islam promises that you will be blessed if you do good things, cursed if you don't do enough good things. But the Bible is different, that it sets out only two distinct destinies for mankind, either blessing or cursing at God's decision. You're not going to be an ant or a goat in a future reincarnation. You will either be blessed or cursed. You are not ever going to a place where your personality is destroyed. You are going to a place where your personality is intact, and you will either be blessed or destroyed. Now, the second thing is that the law of love brings us all under God's curse. The second thing is that the law of love brings us all under God's curse. Notice again the passage we're in this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26 through 28. Moses says, "See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way I am commanding you today." Now, it's hard for me to stress the importance of these verses, because to you, they just look like there's some verses at the end of chapter 11. Why are we ignoring the rest of chapter 11 this morning? Well, we're not ignoring it. It's just that it says things we've already heard so many times through the book of Deuteronomy. Obey God. He disciplines you. Obey God. He's worked with you. You should obey God. But it now comes to us with something very different, and it says, if you don't obey God, you'll be cursed. If you do obey Him, you will be blessed. And it does it in a special place. We're now at we are finishing the first half of Moses' second speech. I know that sounds hard to follow, like Moses' third cousin or something like that. But we're now at we're ending the first half of Moses' second speech. And here's how this first speech goes. It gives general commands to obey, and then it concludes with a few verses on how if you do, you'll be blessed, and if you don't, you'll be cursed. And then in verses 12 through 26, it gets into specific commands to obey. Tithing, how to marry a woman you took captive in war, all the crazy kind of stuff from the Old Testament. That's what we're going to get into in the coming weeks and months. And then it ends with a specific and detailed account of blessing and cursing. Do you follow me? His first speech goes like this. General commands to obey, then right here where we are this morning, blessing and cursing. Then specific commands to obey, 12 through 26, and then a detailed two chapters in 27 and 28 of blessing and cursing. This is key because what's being laid out is the whole shape of the relationship, the whole shape of the covenant, the whole way the Old Testament works, the whole way the law of Moses works is here's what you do. If you do it, you're blessed. If you do not do it, you're cursed. So these small verses have disproportionate significance in the book of Deuteronomy. And what they tell us is that the way you get blessed is simple. You do what God says. The way you get cursed is equally simple. You disobey what God says. You turn aside to other gods. And what's amazing about this is what you're being told is you will be cursed if you disobey a law of love. And I say this because when people talk about curses, they go, wait a second, how can the Bible have a God of love and a God of cursing? How can the Bible have a God of love and a God who destroys? How can you be a God who cares and a God who destroys? A God who cares and a God of wrath? That's one of the biggest problems people have when they see the scriptures. How can you have these two gods be one God? And it's very important for us to see that the reason people come under God's wrath isn't because he isn't loving, but it's precisely because he is so loving. You see, what they're being told here in Deuteronomy chapter 11 is if you disobey my word, you will be cursed. But his commandments were all commandments of love. The Old Testament is full of all kinds of ancient commands that we don't fully understand, but the Lord Jesus Christ made it clear how we should view the whole thing in Matthew 22. He said that the core of the law was you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and that is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And so what's happening here is that God is speaking to us. Hear me, you, this is the whole thing you're saved from. And what's being said here is that these commandments, they're all based on love. All the commands, love God is a command of love. Don't steal from your neighbor is a command of love. Give your servant a day of rest is a law of love. Everything God is commanding us is given to us in love. And if you don't do that, then you'll be cursed. You see, love is not about finding a friend with benefits. Love is not about letting your wife sleep with whoever she wants to sleep with. That's laziness. That's selfishness. That's probably because you want her to be free so you can be free too. Love is about mutual devotion. Love is about mutual self-giving. Love is about I give myself to you and you give yourself to me. Love is about I give myself to God and God in his grace gives himself to me. That's the essence of love. And what God is saying is, if you won't receive my law of love, then I will come after you like a righteous, jealous husband, and you will be cursed. His love and his wrath are not opposites. His wrath and his curse flow when people spurn his love. Do you follow me there? That's so important. And the reason it's especially important, you're thinking, okay, great, so Israel was under the curse of God because they disobeyed God's law. I didn't get into that, but there's nothing that could be clearer from the rest of the Old Testament than Israel disobeyed God. They did not keep his covenant. They did not obey his words. They didn't do anything. They went astray. They went astray and they came under his curse, and that's why their nation was destroyed and eradicated. But how does this apply to us? How does this apply to us this morning? It applies to us this morning because the Bible is very clear that all of us are in some way under that law as well. That the command that you must obey to be blessed and you'll be cursed if you disobey is something that applies to every single person in the world. Let me show you this in two key New Testament texts. And again, you can't do much better than this in terms of putting your Bible together. You can do better than this in terms of quality of teaching, but in terms of what I'm teaching, you can't really do better than this. Look at Romans chapter 3 and Galatians chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and Galatians chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, after the Apostle Paul has condemned the whole world, he said, Jews are guilty of disobeying God's law, but he says, so is everybody else. So are the Gentiles, that's everybody else. They're also guilty of disobeying God. He sums up his argument by saying in Romans chapter 3, verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. You see, the law doesn't just speak to the Jews, it speaks to the whole world. You see that there? We know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. Who is under the law? Every mouth is under the law, and the whole world is being held accountable. You understand? Yes, this law was given to the ancient Jews thousands of years ago. Yes, this law was given to one tribal people group thousands of years ago. And yet, what was given, the basic structure of the relationship with God, is you obey if you're blessed, you're cursed if you disobey. That is binding on all people because we all know what's right and wrong. And we all know we've done enough wrong to bring us under a curse. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. I'll show it to you again. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 says something very similar. It says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, all who rely on works of the law. And now he's talking to Jews and Gentiles in Galatians. He's not just talking to Jews in ancient Israel. He's talking to people like you and me. And he says, all who rely on works of the law, everyone who thinks I've done enough works of the law, I've obeyed God enough, all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. And so the Apostle Paul says, listen, the whole world is under this law. This whole world is under this curse. So what have we seen so far? We've seen that God sets before people only two options, blessing and cursing. We've seen that under the law, everyone earns cursing. Everyone disobeys. And so everyone is under God's wrath and God's death sentence, his curse. And I'm going to move on in just a minute to how cursed people can find blessing. But let me just say, again, isn't it interesting how much of the modern world you can understand if you get this? I mean, why are there pro-choice marches even after it's clear that fetuses are babies? Why are there gay rights parades even though it's clear that homosexual sex is biologically destructive? Why are people increasingly nasty when you simply suggest that God has a law that must be obeyed and that they... and that you want to obey it? It is because people psychologically feel they curse, they know it is there, and they need to parade to try to chase the guilt out of their minds. That's what Romans chapter 1, verse 32 says. It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 32, it says, sorry, I'm in Galatians. In Romans chapter 1, verse 32, it says, though they know God's decrees, talking about those involved in gossip and malice and adultery and murder and homosexuality, it says, though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they know it. They can't get rid of the idea of the curse. They know it. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. They surround themselves by those who will bolster their confidence. They can't silence their conscience, so they surround themselves by people who will lie to them about what their conscience is saying. And so a massive part of what's happening in the world is understandable because we understand God's curse. Do you see that? One other thing it maybe helps us understand. So if everybody knows that we're under a curse and we're going to die for our sin, why don't people quit? Right? I mean, if everybody knows you're going to die for doing that, you're under the wrath of God for doing that, you're under his curse, why don't people just quit? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15 says, listen to this. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15 says, that people are subject to lifelong slavery through fear of death. That fear of death actually doesn't help people quit sinning. Fear of death actually locks people into sinning. It works through religious people. Religious people realize, I haven't been good. I'm going to die. I'm under God's curse. I better pray five times daily. I better sing in the choir, join a church. I better get as religious as possible. I need to do all these kind of religious things so that my good will outweigh my bad and I will not come under God's curse. The fear of death puts people in lifelong religious slavery. It also puts people in lifelong irreligious slavery. I'm already cursed, I'm already damned, I might as well look at porn. I'm already cursed, I'm already damned, I might as well have the best house I possibly can and not give any of my money away. I'm already cursed, I'm already damned, I might as well chase whatever fleeting pleasures I can because I'm not going to get any pleasures in eternity from God. We're here for a good time, not a long time, so have a good time. The sun can't shine every day. And so the curse actually helps us understand the deepest psychological issues of the world we live in. Why are people always bolstering sin? Because they've got to get rid of the idea of the curse. Why can't people quit sinning? Because they're haunted by the reality of the curse. So then the question for us becomes, can cursed people find blessing? That's what every single person is. They're cursed by their disobedience to God's law. Can cursed people find blessing? And the answer is interestingly tucked into these mountains here in Deuteronomy chapter 11. And I'm not a good enough Bible reader to notice this on my first reading, but some of you might have. Did you notice that Moses spends an awful lot of time describing just which mountains and just where? We better announce the blessing and the curse. You did not. Thank you for your honesty. That's good. Verse 29, and when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, you shall set the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. And they not beyond the, are they not beyond the Jordan, west of the road towards the going down of the sun in the land of the Canaanites who live in the Arabah opposite Gilgal beside the oak of Moreh? Tells us where these mountains are, right down to the oak tree. Don't get confused. These are the two mountains right by the oak of Moreh where the Canaanites live. You know what happened by that oak of Moreh? Abraham worshipped God for the first time right after receiving a covenant of promise. Look at Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, Abraham has just been received a blessing from God, and the blessing from God that Abraham receives has nothing to do with his obedience. It has nothing to do with him keeping the law perfectly to be blessed. He is already a disobedient pagan at this time, and God comes to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, and he says to him, I will, verse 2, bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. He says, listen, here's blessing and curse, but it's not the same as it is in the law. In the law, it's you obey and you are blessed, you disobey and you're cursed. For you, Abraham, I'm just coming to you and I'm telling you, you're blessed. And if you, whoever honors you, they're going to get blessed too. And whoever dishonors you, they are going to get cursed. And you know what Abraham does? He goes down to Israel, and it says in verse 6, Abraham passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. He goes right down to that same oak, right by these same two mountains that later are going to announce curses. And he worships God. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now I'm going to make the kind of connection that is awfully difficult to make at 10:15. But you can do it. This timing is so relevant to the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3. This is the way the Apostle Paul talks about your salvation in Galatians chapter 3. Let me follow me here. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Okay? Anyone need a review? God sets before us blessing and curses. You got it? Under the law, how do you get blessed? Under the law, how do you get cursed? What does that mean everybody in the world got? Accursed. Okay. What happened hundreds of years before God announced these blessings and curses at the Oak of Moreh? God gave blessing to a pagan named Abraham. He gave it to him. And the Apostle Paul in Galatians is telling people, listen, there's a way to be blessed apart from the law. All who rely on works of the law are under a curse. There's a way to be blessed apart from the law. And then he says in verse 15, to give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. So he says, listen, let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. With a man-made agreement, no one comes along after you've signed a contract and says, hey, my contract signed today outweighs your contract signed yesterday. No, the first contract always is binding, right? When you sign two contracts, which one's more important? The first one. Everyone got that? You sign two contracts. Which one's the more important? First one. What's the first thing that happened at the Oak of Moreh? There was a blessing. Okay, we're just going to get that established. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and offspring, referring to men, but referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring who is Christ. That is what I mean. What do you mean, Paul? Well, we better review again. He's saying, listen, there were some promises made to Abraham and to his offspring. Who is Abraham's offspring? You sure? Okay. God made some promises to Abraham. Do those promises get destroyed when God brings in the law? You sure? Why not? Because they're first. That's right? Okay, this is what I mean. The law, which came 400 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. You follow what I'm saying? What I'm saying is this. God says there is blessing and there is cursing. Under the law, he says if you obey, you get blessing. If you disobey, you get cursing. And so everybody gets cursed. And he said that at two mountains by the Oak of Moreh, and he said, listen, this is the way it's going to be. You get cursed if you disobey. But something happened by those mountains 430 years earlier. He had done something earlier. He had spoken to Abraham a word of promise. And the word of promise said, you will be blessed. Everyone who blesses you will be blessed. Everyone who curses you will be cursed. There is a blessing here, and it comes 443 years afterwards. So the law comes later, so it's more important, right? What's more important? The promise. Beloved, if you have trusted in Abraham's son, Jesus, you are under a blessing, even though you deserve to be cursed. Even though the law announces you deserve to be cursed, there is a blessing that's been fulfilled through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Abraham, that is yours. And that blessing includes forgiveness, justification, and the promise of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how nuanced and textured and layered it is, but how it all works together to confirm your salvation to us. Lord, we pray that you would give us grace to take all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This meal that we're taking this morning, this meal that we're eating this morning, is the meal of the new covenant. The covenant made with Moses says if you obey,